Last week we opened up in the book of 2 Peter. We'd finished 1 Peter, we'd come into 2 Peter. We covered the first four verses last week, and last week we saw the Apostle Peter introduce this letter that he's writing to believers who have what he called a like precious faith. He told us this faith comes through the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And he called this faith like his. It's a precious faith. It's for believers that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he also told us that God and his divine power has given us, and this was kind of mind-blowing, he's given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. He's given all that we need to live a godly life. But he didn't stop there. He also reminded us that we have in Christ, in the scriptures, he called them exceedingly great and precious promises. There are promises in God's word that you can hold God accountable to. You can test them, you can try them, you can prove them. As Christians, these promises are to us. We can get them, and he tells us that we can partake of God's divine nature through them, and that they will also help us overcome the world through the lust of the world. This morning, he's going to tell us kind of the practical on how do we do such a thing. What does this look like? How do we live it out? If you remember last week, as I talked about the promises of God, I told you they can be found in Scripture. I encourage you to dig into God's word, to find them, to learn them, to test them, to pray for them, but most importantly, apply them to your life. You have to actually use them for them to be of any real value to you. They shouldn't just be something that hangs in your mind. They should be something that you apply to your life. Well, coming up in these next few verses, Peter's going to tell us one of those promises. We're going to get a chance to dig up a promise together, and we're going to find that there's a clear, you can choose to apply this promise and this will happen, or you can choose to disregard this promise and this will happen. So I'm going to begin, I know we're supposed to start in verse 5, and we'll get back there, but I want to start in verse 8 because I want you to see the end of the promise before we get to the actual promise, what needs to be done. So in verse 8, it says this, it says, "For if these things," what things? That's the stuff that we will learn in verses 5 through 7, "if these things are yours," which means you have them, you're doing them, "and they abound, you will be neither barren," that word means useless, "nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So if what he's about to teach us in verses 5 through 7 are yours, and they abound in your life, that means you didn't just do them once when you were a kid, that means they're happening all the time in your life, "you will neither be barren," which means useless, "or unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But on the other hand, you can choose to disregard what Peter's going to teach us in verses 5 through 7. And he tells us very clearly there in verse 9, he says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." You see, by starting with these two verses, we know that Peter is about to teach us in verses 5 through 7, and what he's about to teach us will either cause us to abound and be fruitful, or it's going to cause us to, Peter's going to say, well, if you're not doing these things, if you disregard this, he's going to say, you've got an eye problem. You're short-sighted. You're not seeing things properly. You forgot that you were cleansed from your sins of old, from your old sins. Now, we will revisit these verses in just a little bit, but let's look at verses 5 through 7. But before we do, I want you to ask yourself, do you want to abound and be fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? You see, because it's perfectly possible for someone to go, no, I don't. I really don't. I don't want any of that. Well, then this Bible study will not help you in your life. It's going to be nothing. It's going to go in one ear and out the other. But if you say, yeah, you know what? I do want to live a godly life. I do want to be a little closer to the Lord. I do want to abound in these things. Then this Bible verse or this Bible study this morning is going to teach you how to do that. Are you already doing these things? You're going to find out. Ask yourself, am I doing these things? If the answer is no, why not? Maybe you've never heard them before. Maybe this is all going to be brand new and you've never heard it before. Then you're going to learn something and a choice will lie before you. Maybe you've forgotten them and you just need to have your mind refreshed. Sometimes that happens with Scripture. There's so much of it, we need that fresh voice every once in a while that says, here's what I want you to remember. Go back to this basic Scripture. Now, although we'll be covering verses 5, starting in verse 5 this morning, I want to start reading in verse 2 just for the sake of context. So follow along with me as I read in verse 2, and I'll read down to verse 9, and we'll continue in our study of these verses. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Then in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Notice Peter says in verse 5, he begins with the statement, also for this very reason. For what very reason? It's what he told us in verse 4. We've been given these great and precious promises. And through these promises, we have the opportunity as believers to be partakers of the divine nature of God. And do you know that he means now, today, not in eternity? Certainly there's promises that are true for eternity, but he's talking about right now. You can overcome the lusts of the world by instilling, by doing these promises. Since you've been given the promises and you have the opportunity to be partakers, there in verse 5, Peter tells you how to do it. He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You've got all diligence, now add to your faith virtue. And that word for giving all diligence, here's what it means. It means that you have to make every effort. It means literally to do your very best, to try as hard as possible. It can also mean to make haste and to be eager. So the idea is that by making all diligence, we are putting forth our effort. You don't just say, Lord, change me, make me different. And he sprinkles out a little pixie dust, falls from heaven, maybe a few angel feathers on top of that, and poof, you're different. He says, no, come meet me in my word. I'm going to give you the tools that you need, but you're going to have to put some effort into this. You're going to have to want this. You're going to have to desire it. He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. This is not something the Lord is doing by himself in you. It's something you are doing, and he is coming alongside of you and doing it with you. Peter tells us, add to your faith virtue. Your walk with the Lord when you came to Jesus Christ began with faith. You had to have the faith that he died on the cross for your sins. I believe he died on the cross for my forgiveness of sins. I believe he rose again. Some people stop right there. That's it. I'm done. I became a Christian. That's it. And you have. If you have that faith that has truly a condition of your heart, that's it. But do you know there's so much more available to the Christian life? It's not just something we sort of tuck away and go, well, I'll use that later in life. No, there's something that we need to act on now. You can be partakers of the Lord's divine nature and overcome the lust in this world today, next week, next month, on and on, all the way until you meet the Lord. You start with faith. And then you diligently, that means with every effort, add to your faith virtue. So what does the word add mean? And what about the word virtue? Because those are words that we can say, but do we really understand what they mean? The word add means to supply with copious measure. It means you're doing it, you're putting forth effort, you're adding with copious measure. It's not something you just go, well, I did that when I was 12. I did that when I was 15. I'll do that someday when I get older. No, it's something that we're continually doing. What are we continually adding to our life, to our faith? Virtue. Well, what exactly does virtue mean? It's moral excellence. Excellence of character. Moral excellence. It means it's the way that you behave when nobody else is looking. Is there a moral excellence to your life, or is it just only when I come to church on Sundays? Or only when I'm around my parents, or only when I'm in school, or only when I'm at work, or only when I'm by myself, right out the window it goes. Moral excellence. This means that after you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you should begin to add, supply copious amounts of this moral excellence to your faith. Well, who has to do this? Every Christian who wants to take part in God's divine nature. He's telling you how to do it. who wants, every Christian who wants to be made more like Christ, every Christian who wants to escape the lust of the world. This is where you begin. This is where you start, moral excellence. Now, I have to warn you, don't just go making a checklist of things that you have to do. It's very important that as you pursue this, and if you come to the place that I want to start doing this, this is going to change my life here today, and you're right, it will if you let it. Don't start making a list. Here's where you have to let the Lord work in your life. Here's how it works. Lord, what's in my life that's not morally excellent? What's in my life that's immoral? Let him show you where things need to be. Because it's real easy to look at someone else's life and go, I want to be like that. But do you know what the problem with that is? You don't know what they're really like. You don't know what they're really like. All you know is what you see on the outside. You don't know what they're like when they're alone because you're not with them. You don't know where their mind goes, and maybe they've got a really good filter over their mouth, but their mind, it's debased. You see, we don't have a way of seeing that. People only know you on what you present them. That's what Facebook, this is who I am, but is that really who you are? Or is that just what you want people to think of you? You see, moral excellence is that idea that I'm going to do what's right no matter what. We must be the ones who say, no, I won't look at that. No, I won't watch that. No, I won't say that. No, I won't think those thoughts. It's not on a checklist. It's on something the Lord does in you. And here's what I've learned. When I came to Christ, the Lord slowly began to convict me of things. My life changed, but it didn't change overnight in one swooping motion. I did everything I always did after I started to follow the Lord. And then little by little, he began to say, hey, don't go there. Don't think that way. Don't watch that. Don't talk like that. Stop saying that. And he began to, don't treat that person that way. Oh, you're doing that wrong. And I began to respond to those. I began to institute that, which is the amazing thing, because we can all be going, striving for this very thing, and we're all going to be in different spots. There'll be some people here that are very mature and been walking with the Lord, been living these things for a long time. Other people might be new believers. You might be hearing this for the first time going, I got to start doing this. This is going to make, you mean I can overcome the lust of my flesh? Absolutely. That's the promise here. You need to test it. You need to put it on trial. See if it works. And I believe you'll find that it does work. But it doesn't stop there. We're supposed to add to faith virtue. And then he says what? Add to virtue. What are we supposed to add to virtue? Knowledge. Knowledge. The word for knowledge is gnosko or gnosis there. It refers to information that you learn. It's about, the idea is I study the Bible, I get knowledge. Why do we study the Bible? So that we can know God. So I get knowledge about who God is from the scriptures that he wrote. So I get knowledge. As I add knowledge, it should be changing me in other areas of my life at the same time. When you study the Bible, you're gaining knowledge about the Lord. Hopefully this morning, you will walk out of this room with more knowledge about God or about what his word says than you came in with. Hopefully you'll get that. But let me pause just for a moment because I need to share something else here. As we travel through these verses, it's going to look like we're sort of taking steps. Like I start with faith. And then I add virtue. And then when I get really good at virtue, then I can add knowledge. And when I get really good at knowledge, then I can add the next step and the next step. That's really not what this is saying here. I know it looks like we're taking these steps from faith to virtue, virtue to knowledge. I understand that. But the Greek grammar speaks more of these things happening all together. It implies that they're springing out of one another. In other words, you're not trying to achieve a level and you're getting to the next level. It's as you get knowledge, self-control works in. As you have faith, then moral excellence is going to come along. It's all working together. All these things are happening at the same time, which means you don't get to pick and choose which ones you want. Because sometimes, I know how we are, we go, well, I'll do that one and that one, but I'm not doing those two. No, then it doesn't work that way. All of them are working at the same time to bring us to maturity in Christ. So in our faith, we gain knowledge about the Lord. We should also see an increase in these other areas. To knowledge, Peter tells us to add what? He said self-control. Self-control. So what exactly is self-control? Well, it's controlling yourself. Well, let me give you a better definition than that. Self-control is the restraint of your emotions, impulses, and desires. It's the ability to be able to restrain your emotions, your impulses, and your desires. It doesn't mean you don't have them. Certainly there's emotions, there's impulses, but it says, I am going to restrain them. I am not going to let them rule over me. This is a word that the Greeks used to describe a man who had his sexual passions and desires under control. This is what they would say that he was self-controlled. It was specifically in that context meant towards sexually, but it applies to everything. Your emotions, your impulses, your desires. Do your passions and desires control you, or are they under your control? Think about that. Is it my passions or desires that control my decisions throughout my day? I know it is at lunchtime when your belly starts growling. It's time to go eat. It's lunchtime. My stomach's growling. What's controlling that? Do you have the ability to tell your body, no, I'm not going to eat? No, not today. We have too much work to do. We're going to work through lunch. Or is that unheard of for you? No, I would never do such a thing. I've got to have lunch every day at 12 o'clock. Well, what's controlling you? My body is controlling. Well, and I realize there's medical conditions. I'm not talking about those. I'm just making the point that sometimes we let our body control us when we should be the ones controlling ourselves, our bodies. How many of you let your emotions run wild? Just let them go. That's how I feel. I just feel that way. I've been watching these movies on the Hallmark Channel, and they told me to follow my heart. Do you think that's really a good idea? What does Jeremiah say about following your heart? What does he say about the heart? In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the Lord searches the heart, and he tests the minds." Follow your hearts. Do you really want to follow your heart knowing it might be the very thing that's deceiving you? Too many people do. No, we want to follow the Lord. And let me let you in on a little secret. If you will not follow your heart and you will follow the Lord, your heart will be satisfied completely. Let me say it again. You think following my heart will get me what I want. If you've ever made the mistake of following your heart, you get what you want. And then what do you find? Well, that's not really what I want. I thought it was what I want. But if you follow the Lord, your heart will always be satisfied. What a blessing that is. But how twisted our world can make it. Follow your heart. Follow the emotions. Follow the whatever. No, follow the Lord. Follow God's word, and your heart will be satisfied. You have to keep your desires and emotions in check. That's self-control. So how are you doing with self-control? Are they in check? If not, if you say, you know what, Rob, I'm really not doing very good with self-control. It's an area that I really need to improve in. How do I do that? Listen, if all of these things, all of these virtues are working together, if you're not doing good in one of them, you're probably failing in many of them as well. There's probably not much virtue in your life. There's probably not much moral excellence. There's probably not even a desire to live morally excellent. There's probably not much knowledge going on. You're not really learning the Bible. And I just want to let you know, if you say, well, I come to church every Sunday, that's not enough. You need to be in God's word throughout your week, every day if possible. And I understand some days you can't be, but it needs to be a regular fixture in your day. You don't miss too many meals, but yet you'll skip a meal in God's word very easily. I'm the same way. I get it. I understand it. Everything can, my day can go crazy. Things can get busy. But you know what? I won't miss lunch, but I'll walk away from my devotion early because I'm in a hurry to get my day started. I'm convicted of that. It's an area that I grow in. I always tell you, I grow more through these Bible studies than you guys. I learn more I teach myself first, then I come teach you what I just taught myself. So we're all learning this. We're all growing in this. The good news is, if you look at this and go, well, I'm not doing so good there, you can change it anytime you want. He's telling you how to change it. He's showing you how to fix it. He's not saying there's a problem. Now, by the way, go find an answer. I'm telling you what the answer is. And to self-control, Peter says, add perseverance. Perseverance may also be translated as patience. What the word means, it means to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances, to be steadfast, to do it in a way that honors God. It's the idea of there's a heavy load, a heavy weight being placed upon my shoulders, but I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to bear the weight, and I'm going to do it in a way that honors God. Because you can bear a weight. You can bear a difficulty that is very dishonoring to the Lord. I know people that have cursed God in their difficult situations. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about someone that will bear the weight, bear the burden of whatever life is bringing them, and they're going to do it in a way that is honoring to the Lord. They're going to remain steadfast. They're going to persevere through it. And out of self-control, part of that should be the ability to remain steadfast. I have the ability to tell myself we're not going to quit. Do you know what the human body is capable of? I mean, if you ever do a little bit of study on either the ultra-distance marathon runners, the special forces in the military, you find out how long, how much the human body can really endure. It's unbelievable. Yet we fold so quickly when our body says, I got to have this. I've got to watch that. I've got to do this. I need this feeling. I need this sensation. I need this. It's time that we learn to tell ourselves no. You ever been around kids that are never told no? You ever been around adults that never tell themselves no? It's not a whole lot of difference. It just manifests in a different way. We have to learn to tell ourselves no. Out of self-control comes the ability to remain steadfast, especially in the face of difficulty. We will endure. We will wait. We will carry the weight without collapsing. This is enduring persecution and suffering. And to this perseverance, he says, hey, there's something else you need to add. What does he say? Godliness. I want you to add godliness. And if you're anything like me, you come across this word and you go, wait a minute, I thought that's what I was trying to achieve. How can I add something I'm trying to achieve? That's the way my mind works. So I had to go a little bit deeper in the study of this word. I didn't quite understand what it meant until I began putting this together. And here's what I found out. This word for godliness here, it's the same word that we use. It's in the Greek, it's eusebia. It's the same word that we saw up in verse 3, but it's made from putting two words together. The first word means well, or to do well, or to be good at something. The second word means to worship. So it's to worship well, or well worship. It means the idea is that I am worshiping properly, or that my worship is rightly directed towards God. So when it talks about when Peter's saying, hey, I want you to add godliness, I want you to add worshiping well to your life. Means I'm worshiping God for who he is, for what he's done. I'm not going with ulterior motives. I'm not going trying to get something from him. I'm not doing it because I have to. I truly am impressed with what God's done in my life and for me and through me and what he accomplished on the cross. It's worshiping well. We studied last Thursday about some worship where James and John, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, came and she knelt before the Lord in worship. And then she asked him something. Hey, can my son sit, when you get into your kingdom, can my son sit on the right hand and the left? In other words, my worship is coming to you, Lord, but here's what I want in return. I want my two kids to be number one and number two in your kingdom. Can that happen? And that's the idea is that's not worshiping well. That's worshiping trying to get something from him back. One Greek scholar said this. He said, the definition of godliness embraces the confession of the one living and true God and a life that is lived corresponding to this knowledge. So godliness is us embracing the confession there is a God, but we're embracing it not with our mouth, we're doing it with our lives. In other words, do you believe in God? Now, do you live like it? Yes, I believe there's a God. Is it changing you? And please don't ever, some people go, well, then nobody's perfect. You're right, we're not. But hopefully we're all moving to be more like Christ. We're all growing in that. The things that we struggled with in the past, we've come past them, and we're growing and growing and growing and growing. That's the way that it's supposed to work. Practically, it means this. Our lives are lived in such a way that we worship the Lord well through the very life that we live. Now, most of you sang songs here in church of worship on Sunday morning. Some of you didn't, but you can worship the Lord without your mouth moving, certainly. But if we were to take a look at your life, if we were to flash your week up on the screen for everyone to see, would there be worship involved, or would it be worldly? What would it look like? I mean, and I understand there's going to be a mixture. Where would it be? Would it be mostly worldly, or would it be mostly worship? Would it be a little bit of worship and mostly worldly, a lot of worship and a little bit of worldly? Where would it be? You see, you can change that ratio anytime you want. You're the one that controls that. And then Peter says, to godliness, add brotherly kindness. The Greek word is philadelphia, comes from the word phileo. It means to have affection for your brothers and sisters in Christ, the same way that you would have affection for your brothers and sisters in the flesh, in the world. Brothers and sisters have certain bonds. This is the same way that Christians should have certain bonds. Haven't you come to realize that if you are part of a church, if you're part of our church, or if you're visiting and you're part of another church, there is a bond that happens between Christians. You can take two people who have nothing else in common in life, but they can be friends and stand in church together and live life together, because of the bond of Jesus Christ. There's a connection that happens there. That's what he's talking about. It should happen. And finally, Peter says, to that brotherly kindness, we should add love. This is agape love. This is the supreme, highest form of love. It's the love that comes from God. You cannot produce this kind of love in you. If you've ever said, Lord, I need to be more loving, will you help me be more loving? He just told you, yes, I will. I want you to start doing these things. I want you to start adding virtue to your life, adding self-control to your life, adding godliness to your life, adding brotherly kindness to your life. I will produce that love in you as you begin to do those things. You cannot, you can fake love, can't you? You can fake liking somebody and even, but don't you know when someone's that way? Don't you know when someone really cares about you and when they're just pretending? Of course you do. It's this is the self-sacrificial love that allows a believer to deny himself for the benefit of the one loved. This is the love that Christ puts in us that allows us to deny ourselves for even for his benefit. He's the one loved. He's the one. Now, if I kind of lost you going through all that, let me see if I can summarize for you. To be a Christian, it starts with faith. We have faith. Our faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's what he accomplished. That's what saves us. But we shouldn't stop there. That's not it. Peter tells us we need to diligently begin to add certain things to our faith. We have to work at it. And as we add virtue, as we add knowledge, as we add self-control, as we add perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, he will begin to change us in these areas. As we work in one, he's going to be working in all areas at the same time. Let me be clear, you don't need to work at each one of these. Find out where the Lord focuses on you this morning and says, I want you to work here. That's where you start. I want you to learn more. You know, you need more knowledge. I want you to practice self-control. Start practicing self-control. Start telling yourself no. Let the temptations draw you to Christ, push you towards him. And as we pursue knowledge, it produces these things in us. You see, it's really rather simple. Do you remember last week I talked to you about I'm building a table. I'm building a dining room table. And in part of that table, I have out at my friend's wood shop, I have the wood there. And I have all the tools there. And I have access to the shop there. And I can go there anytime I want and start working on that table. I even have him there to help me and give me guidance and some ideas and things like that what's on that table. But what happens if I never go there? What happens if I never use any of the tools? What happens if I never ask him for help? That table's going to go unbuilt, isn't it? It's going to stay there forever like a pile of wood. Oh, what potential it could have. How beautiful it could look. I wonder how many Christian lives go unbuilt. They just lay there. There's faith. There is faith, but there's nothing being built. They're not accessing the tools. They're not going to the Lord. Sadly, many Christians live these unbuilt lives. The Lord's given you everything you need to overcome the lusts of this world and to live a godly life. You've got to do your part. He'll come alongside of you, but you've got to take the steps, the necessary steps. As Christians, we must gain knowledge. We must pursue self-control. We must persevere. We must worship well. And as we begin to do these things, as we make a decision, I'm going to put effort into these things. I'm going to try. He says, well, I'm going to empower you as you try. The problem is when we never try. My table will never get built if I don't go there. Or someone else will build it. It won't be my table. Someone else could do it, and I could appreciate the work in someone else's home. Look, wow, what a beautiful table you built, but I didn't build it. It's not mine. We do that with people's lives sometimes. Oh, look at God using you. That's really cool. But he's not using me. Well, you've got to go build. He's given you the tools. He's given you the foundation. You've got to go add these things to your life. And truth be told, you're either doing these things or you're not. It's real simple. This is either important to you and you're seeking them out, or you go, I don't really care. I just wanted to come here and message this morning. And, you know, if you're going to go long, I'd really appreciate it if you let us know next time. I'm not going to go long, by the way. My throat hurts. I won't promise I won't go long. But you see that Christianity is not something that we just do on Sunday morning. It's something that we live throughout our life. We grow. And the beautiful thing is, you don't compare yourself to someone else. You compare yourself to God's word. You don't look and go, well, she's looking really spiritual today, or he's doing really good. I want to be more like him. You don't want to be more like them because you don't know what they went through to get where they're at. And you don't even know that you see all of them. There's many people you could look at and go, wow, they've walked with the Lord a long time. They've really matured. Do you know what they've had to endure to reach that level of maturity? Walk the life that God lays out for you. Don't compare it to somebody else. It's not how you dress or how you look. Don't try to meet a certain standard. Just look in God's word and say, God, what do you want me to work on today? If you rest of this week, you will pick up this list and say, God, where do I work today? He's going to show you. And it might be knowledge. It might be self-control. It might be, he might tell you that you have to persevere. You're going through difficulty. I want you to persevere. All right, I'll work there, Lord. And as you persevere, you gain self-control. As you gain self-control, you gain brotherly love. That's what he's talking about. It all works together in one big thing. Look what he says. We started here in verse 8. For if these things are yours and they abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have these things and we abound in these things, that means we don't just try them out once. That means our life is built around them. It will be evident to everyone that we are not barren or unfruitful in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word abound means they're not just seen in us every once in a while. I did that once. No, it means I'm doing that again and again and again. And you will fail as you do these things. You will seek to gain knowledge, and you will open up God's word tomorrow morning, and you will read a section. You'll go, I have no idea what that says. And you might have to take five verses and go down to one. And go, all right, I'm going to just figure out what this one verse says. You'll gain knowledge that way. Or you can go, I tried that. It didn't work. No, you have to do it abundantly. You have to persevere. You have to keep trying it. You have to keep putting it as part of your life. Now, let me also say that these should become more prominent the longer we walk and mature in the Lord. As I said, we're all in different places. It's not right to look and take these things and apply them to your husband's life, or to your wife's life, or to your kid's life, or to your parents' life, or to your friend's life, or to your neighbor's life. No, these things are for you individually. This is the Lord asking you, are you doing these things? Because so often we hear a Bible study, we go, I want to apply this, I want to give someone else a copy of the CD. Only after you've gone through it and said, I've gotten everything out of it that applies to me, then give it to someone else. It might help them, that might be a good idea, but don't dismiss what God might want to speak to you in the midst of this. The words there, barren and unfruitful. You won't be barren or unfruitful. Unfortunately, those words characterize the life of many Christians. Oh, they have faith, but they lack these qualities. They're uneducated in their knowledge of God. They don't know him personally, and their relationship is not increasing. It's not becoming deeper. They're barren and unfruitful. You know what I hear most often about our church is, one of the things I hear is, the way that you teach the Bible has changed my life. It causes me to grow because now I'm understanding and I'm taking and I'm applying that. That means that's the knowledge. That's what he's talking about. As that knowledge is poured in, it changes the way that you work. Many people are not that way. They have faith, but they're not growing. Look what Peter says if you lack these things. Look at verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If you're here this morning, you go, well, I don't have these things in my life. I lack these things. Peter says you've got an eye problem. There's an eye problem in your head. You can't see clearly. You're only able to see yourself and not God. You're only looking short-sighted, only a short distance. You're not looking into eternity. He says, essentially, you're virtually blind. You're missing the big picture. The word short-sighted speaks of a person who is short-sighted spiritually, seeing only things present, not the future. You know, it used to amaze me, most of you, or maybe you don't know, most of you should know, before I was a pastor, I was a police officer. And I was amazed at the number of people that would do anything to stay out of jail for one night. One night. They might have, they would rather stay out one night than to serve less time later. Rather than turn themselves in and get a lower sentence, I don't want to go tonight. Very short-sighted, only looking at tomorrow, only at this very, very moment, not looking and go, wait a minute, I could have, if I do this right, it's going to turn out better on the long run. I'll be more cooperative. I'll work it out that way. I'll do anything to stay out tonight. I don't care if I go tomorrow. I just want to stay out tonight. Then tomorrow becomes the same thing. That's short-sighted. That's what he's saying here. G. Kemble Morgan said this. He said, such a man sees the things of time and fails to discern those of eternity. He sees himself and his fellow men, but not God. This nearsightedness is destructive of a true Christian experience and therefore makes advancement, meaning with God, impossible. You're not looking at the right place. You're focusing on now in this moment. Well, how does this happen? What causes this? He told you right there. You forgot that you were cleansed from your old sins. You forgot. Well, what does that really mean? Perhaps it means you've forgotten how bad you really were. Perhaps it means you forgot what it really cost to purge all of those dirty sins from your life. Perhaps you forgot how great and complete that cleansing is, that it goes on into tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You go, Rob, I can't do those things. I'm going to fail. Your sins are forgiven if you're a Christian. Perhaps you forgot of what that really cost. It means you have lost focus. You've taken your salvation. You've essentially put it into your back pocket. And upon your death, you're going to pull it out and hand it to the Lord and say, here's my ticket into the kingdom. But you've accomplished nothing for this life, nothing that you've done. Sadly, I know too many people like that. Salvation, it's fire insurance. I heard the story. Sit on a cloud and strum a harp or burn in a lake of fire. I'll take the harp. It's a logical decision, right? Who would take the other? But that's not what it's meant to be. It can be so much more than that. We're called to live an abundant life in Christ now. Following the Lord is incredible. The blessings that he pours out, the things that he does, the way he leads you and guides you and will bring people across your life to minister to you. It's an unbelievable experience. Well, what do I do? Look there at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Certainly, there's a calling on a believer's life. As a believer, we respond to the call. But there's also an election. We're clearly taught in the Bible that we're elected in God's sovereignty. It works both ways together. Perhaps Peter's telling us to make our calling and election sure. Perhaps it could be translated better to make it more sure. I need to be concerned with my calling, concerned with my election. We should never be complacent in our calling. If we're doing these things, we can have certainty of our salvation. We don't need to wonder, am I really saved? We can be secure. Listen to how Dr. J. Vernon McGee explained this passage, this verse. I thought he did a really good job. He said, the security of the believer is objective. It means it's not influenced by your mind or your personal feelings. It is something that cannot be disturbed. However, your assurance can certainly be disturbed by the life that you live. If your life is not lived in sincerity and truth, you are bound to lie on your bed at night and wonder if you have really been born again. While it is true that the Christian has done while it is true that Christ has done everything necessary to save you and keep you saved, your Christian life to be meaningful is something that you must work at. You must put effort into. And he went on to say, I've been married for a long time, and I never have to lay awake at night and wonder whether or not I'm married. But to make my marriage meaningful, I have to work at it. And I have been working at it for a long, long, long time. Likewise, in your Christian life, make your calling and election more sure. That is, let it become subjective in your own heart. Let it be the focus to know that you are a child of God. Now, I don't believe for a moment that we can lose our salvation because we've committed a sin. I don't believe that we have to keep getting resaved over and over and over again. There is a part that says, were we ever really saved? And that's certainly a theological debate that will continue until we see the Lord face to face. But Peter is telling us to make our calling and make our election more sure. And the way that we do that is by putting effort into the things that he's given us in those previous verses. In pursuing these things, he says there's a benefit. What's in it for me? You'll keep from stumbling. You'll keep from stumbling. You'll keep from falling. And continual growth and progress in the Christian life. You're going to grow closer to the Lord. It'll keep you from sinning. It'll keep you from stumbling as you walk this way. Hopefully, we've all learned that the day we started with the Lord, the day that we accepted Christ and started following, hopefully our life is a lot different if there's been some time in there. I know many Christians who have walked with the Lord a long time and they're just as immature as the day they believed. Why? Because there's been no knowledge of God put into their heart. There's been no effort to live this way. I know other Christians who've only known the Lord maybe a short time, but they've poured in knowledge. There's been an effort and their growth with the Lord is exponential. It's not time, it's the amount of effort that we're putting into it. So why does all this matter, Rob? What's the big deal? What does all it matter? Look at verse 11. Peter wants you to know something. Here's why it matters. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, if you do these things, your entrance into the everlasting kingdom will be abundant. It'll be abundant. It literally means a high point on any scale. The highest number, the highest point. If you live your life this way on earth, your entrance into eternity will be marked with a high score. F.B. Meyer said, the idea of an abundant entrance was really a coral entrance. It was like a Roman conqueror coming into his city, welcomed by singers and musicians who would join him in a glorious, happy procession into the city. Someday, you're going to walk into the kingdom. If all you've had with faith, I had faith. Here it is. I pulled it out of my back pocket. I believe. Yeah, but there, what can we sing for? We're glad you made it in. Is your entrance into the kingdom going to be like a chorus? Are the angels going to be rejoicing? Is it going to be one of those things that they're, wow, well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into your rest. Or is it going to be, oh, wow, we're glad you made it. Good for you. Hide that on over there. You're back in the corner over there. Or is it going to be something glorious that you've lived your whole life for? Well, I don't really care what it's going to be like. You should care. That's what Peter's telling you. Peter says it's going to make a difference. And I get it that as human beings, the whole spiritual realm for us is kind of like, I'm not sure I got all that. Listen, get it, know it, it's coming. It will make a difference. And you can say, well, I don't believe in that. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what you believe because truth is truth. You can elect not to believe something, but if it's still true, it's still true. And the Bible teaches of it, and I believe wholeheartedly it's coming. If I didn't, I would be wasting my time standing here. Why does it matter? Because so much is on the line. And Peter's going to tell us in the next few verses how much it is, how far he's willing to go. Look there at verse 12. He says, because of your entrance into the kingdom of eternity, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in this present truth. All right, you've got it, but I'm going to keep reminding you. Verse 13, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, that's as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. Means he's going to pass away, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. His time is limited here. Verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. 2,000, almost 2,000 years later, we still have a reminder. It's still here. It's in your Bibles. We still have it. He said, I want to make sure that you have a reminder after I'm dead. And here we are in Cumberland, Maryland, almost 2,000 years later, being stirred up the same way that they were. The same way he wanted this to stir up the early church, it's the same thing for us. Nothing has changed. Why? Because it's so important. Peter says, I'm going to remind you of these things. These fundamentals, even after I'm dead, I'll make sure you have a reminder of these things. Do you know that developing skill at anything begins with learning the basics, right? Learning the fundamentals. If you want to play a musical instrument, you've got to learn the basics. If you want to play a sport, you've got to learn the basics. Whatever it is that you want to become proficient at, you have to learn the basics and the fundamentals. And you start out pretty bad, don't you? Remember when, if you ever tried to play an instrument, you start out like trying to play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, right? And you can, my kids, you clap, what did they play? What song was that, honey? And she would tell me, oh, that's a great job, you know? I didn't even know what they were talking about or what they were playing. But then as they get past the basics, and they get better, and they get better, and they get better, they become more and more precise. It becomes a sweeter and sweeter sound. They become more and more proficient. But do you know what? They never leave those basics. Those basics are still practicing. Go to a football field. Watch them practice what? Tackling. Don't you think they'd have tackling down by now? They do it every week. No, they constantly practice. And they get it wrong a lot. Same thing. Musicians miss notes. There's failure. You always go back and practice the basics. Peter's telling us that these are the basics of the Christian life. This is where it starts. This is where you start. You might look at this and go, I've never read this passage before. You need to live this. These are the basics. And when you start out, you're going to fail miserably. You're going to go, I'm going to try self-control today, and it's not going to work very well. I'm going to try to learn today, study God's word, and it's not going to work very well. But if you quit, you'll never achieve proficiency. You just continue on a little bit more, a little bit more, and a little bit more. And over time, you realize, wow, I've done pretty good. And the Lord meets you right there. He meets you. I told you about my table. The cool thing is, my friend, he's going to help me build that table. He will meet me there and say, hey, there's, you need to focus on this. Have you considered that? Think about this, do that. But I have to go there. I have to pursue it out. And God's exactly the same way. If you want to fulfill these basics, you've got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to practice self-control today. Will you help me? Will you show me where that needs to be? Well, I wish I could give you a list of 10 steps, but I can't. All I can say is go seek the Lord, and he will lay it out for you. And then you have the decision, do I want to obey? Do I want to follow this? Or do I want to disregard it? Because there's a promise at the end. He told you very, very clearly, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want that, he just told you how to get it. Let's pray. Father, your word can seem so complicated, but yet it's also so simple. I pray that this morning you would take these verses, you would burn them into our hearts. I pray that we would learn them. I pray that we would memorize them. But Lord, I also pray that we would apply them. I pray that we would see this promise of yours so that we're not unfruitful, that we would not stumble. And I pray that we would test it. We would begin learning these basics, these fundamentals of the Christian life. For you haven't called us to do them alone. You said you'd walk with us. You said you'd empower us and you'd equip us. May we take the step to do our part. May our lives not go unbuilt because we failed to utilize the tools that you've given us. We failed to utilize the power that you've placed upon us. Instead, may we build our lives in you, Lord. And may you use us to accomplish much for your kingdom. And may our entrance into eternity be grand. We look forward to that day where we see you face to face. We cast our crowns before you. We look forward to your return for us. Lord, may we take eternity seriously. May we not be short-sighted. If we are, would you convict us? In Jesus' name, amen.